Amen. Turn in your Bibles tonight to the least taught chapter, the most overlooked chapter in the book of Nehemiah, and it's going to be Nehemiah chapter 3. You know, remember that Nehemiah is a study on leadership. And boy, leadership is so important, amen? You know, without leadership, absolutely nothing gets done, whether it be your home, the church, the nation, and every family. Leadership is absolutely vital. Remember now, the temple has already been rebuilt under Zerubbabel and Ezra and so forth, but Nehemiah, the cupbearer, he is now there in Jerusalem, and he is going to put the men, all the people together, and they're going to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. So remember when he arrived there last Wednesday night when we were studying through, he stayed there for 3 days in Jerusalem and rested, didn't talk to anyone at all. And then in the night hours while everyone slept, he took a few men with him and he went all the way around all the walls that are torn down in Jerusalem. And he did a secret survey, if you will, and examined and appraised the work. He wanted to gather all of the facts, and after he gathers all the facts, he knows the plan that God has given him. He then goes to the people and he shares his heart with them. And oh, I'll tell you, the entire population responded in the affirmative with Nehemiah. And they all said, let us rise up and build for this good work that God has given them. So he had all this participation and so forth. Now, those who skip this chapter, even if it's just, whether it's a pastor or just, you know, we reading it or whatever, I understand that. But loved one, listen, this is a supernatural chapter. And if to miss the great truth that ties the entire 13 chapters of Nehemiah together, if you skip this one, then you have really lost a tremendous truth. Because you know what? When we study this chapter, we're going to find out that we really need each other. Say that with me. We really need each other. Whether you like it or not, we all need each other. Amen? It's so important that we see that. So tonight, as we look at this, remember that we're going to find out that each person, they had a job to do, and they did it well, and they were like united as one man. They were God's army of workers, if you will, just like we are. We're co-laborers with Christ. And not only that, tonight I want you to notice something. Whenever we come to the word or the phrase made repairs, 26 times Nehemiah uses that term. And not only that, you'll find another phrase next to him or next to them 18 times. So the only way for this wall to be built, and it was built in 52 days, remember, supernatural event, is that every man and every woman, every person, they had to work alongside of one another, next to one another. You see, just like the children of Israel today, we, like them, we need, really need one another. Amen? So with all that being said, let me just say one more thing before I forget. What's wonderful here is I believe, and I could be wrong on this, you can check it out, but I think there are at least 38 like different leaders and families and so forth that is mentioned, many different villages that where they all come from. And what we find is that God is indeed a God of variety. I mean, you know, if you look around at one another, do we all look the same? No, we're all different. God has called us to oneness. He hasn't called us to sameness. And so God will use his people, whether you be a plumber, a doctor, a lawyer, a school teacher, a police officer, whatever you are, if you're saved, you're a priest to God. Amen? You're a co-laborer with Christ. So here we're going to find a high priest and priest and perfumers or those who make ointment, you know, and so forth. We're going to find people who work with gold. Even the daughters of some of the fathers, they're out there working. And remember that this wall and the gates that are going to be built, those stones are not small, loved one. They are huge and they are heavy. Remember, the wall now is the remains of what happened to the children of Israel in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came through and leveled Jerusalem. So, but again, the temple rebuilt, but the walls, the debris, man, it is everywhere. And without the walls, the city of Jerusalem has absolutely no protection. and that is a reproach in that time. For if a city didn't have walls, it was considered a reproach, and so forth. Now, as we study this out in Nehemiah 4:6, look at this for a moment. Nehemiah 4:6, not 3, but 4. So we built the wall. We built it. The entire wall was joined together up to half of its height, and here's why. For the people had a mind to work. Listen, we are God's laborers, we are God's workers. God doesn't sub out his work to other people. Do you ever notice that? He uses his family. Now listen, we built the wall. That's what the scripture says. We built it. Meaning that they needed one another like just like we do. So we're getting ready to go in this chapter, this overlooked chapter, on a 2 mile, maybe a little over 2 mile journey, looking in, all the way around Jerusalem. They're the walls that are getting ready to be reconstructed. And every step of the way, we're going to meet all these different names of all these different people. And I hope you forgive me because you know I'm going to mispronounce at least all of them, okay? Now, with all of that being said, as we travel around the wall, it's important that we see there are 10 specific gates that are mentioned that are going to be rebuilt. But actually, in Jerusalem at that time, there are 12 gates. If you go into, I think it's chapter 12 of Nehemiah, you'll see that there's two other gates, but they're not restored or repaired because obviously they did not need to be repaired. So in the old Jerusalem that we're getting ready to go through right now, it had 12 gates. And guess what? In the new Jerusalem, the one that's going to be in coming down from heaven. Loved one, there's 12 gates there too. Amen? So this all ties together. Chapter 3 contains the most detailed biblical account and description of Jerusalem anywhere else in the Word of God, okay? Now, the exact locations of all these gates, do your own study on that because we don't really know the exact location of each of them, okay? With all that being said, let's begin in verse 1. And then Eliashib, the high priest, he rose up with his brethren, the priest, and he built the what? The sheep gate, the very first. Now, the sheep gate is talked about in Gospel of John there at the pool of Bethesda. So look what they did. They built the sheep gate and they consecrated and hung its doors and they built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Haniel. So the leaders, what did they do? Remember, without leadership, nothing gets done. Leaders always set the example. They go to the front and they see what needs to be done and they go to work. So the high priest, along with his brothers, the priest, meaning the Levites, boy, they set their hand to do the work and they consecrated the work, meaning everything that they did on that wall, they did for the Lord. You know, the Bible is so clear. It says, whatever you do in word or in deed, in drink or eat, it says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31, that's what it is. Now, number one, the sheep gate. The sheep gate is where all the animals that would go through that gate there, and they were for the sacrifice. This is the same gate that Jesus used when he entered into Jerusalem. How appropriate is that? Jesus, John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the sheep gate, if we want to look at symbolism, it speaks of our salvation, that we're saved. Jesus is the door to the sheep. Thank God for that we're saved tonight. And then he says in verse 2, and next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hasaniah, they built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors, and they did so, watch this now, with bolts and bars. Now, the fish gate is pretty simple. That's where the merchants would gather, and they would sell their fish from the Mediterranean and so forth. So when we leave this chapel tonight, guess what gate we're going to go out of? We're going to go out, exit out the sheep gate. I mean, the fish gate. Why? Because we're all fishers of men. Jesus said, you know, follow me in Mark 1:17, and I'll make you fishers of men. And that's what we're to be. And then it says in verse 4, and next to them, see over and over that phrase, next to them, it says, Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Akaz, made repairs. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mes. Yes, it is. There you go. This, you know, and they look what they did. They made repairs too. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, they made repairs. And next to them, the Teokites, now that would be people from the city of Tekoa, which is over by Bethlehem, they made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders, or literally their necks, to the work of their Lord. Now listen carefully. We're building a wall here, they're building a wall then. Amen? You know, Nehemiah, this is so incredible. Any pastor would faint to have this. Nehemiah nearly had 100% participation in the building of the wall in Jerusalem. That's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, every man, every woman, they were all, the whole population, they were working. And what's so sad about this, recorded forever in Scripture, it says their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Now, this either means they would not work for the Lord God, because the word there is Adon, and then where we get Adonai, the name of God, or that word can mean supervisor. I don't think it should read supervisor, personally. I don't believe they would work for the Lord. It was the Lord's work, amen? And so how horrible it is to say, you know, Jesus is my Lord, but then you turn around, but you don't do any work for him. Jesus told us in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I ask you to do? He said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And boy, John the apostle, what did he write in 1 John 5:3? He said, this is love for God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They'll never weigh you down, amen? But I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll set you free whenever you obey them. So, you know, some don't work, and then some work more than others for the Lord. You know, the fact of the matter is that then and now, we really need each other. If you look through Nehemiah chapter 3, like in verse 11 and 19, 21, all the way through, you can note in it where it says some did more than the others. Some would go to another section and start working and so forth. Now, just like some of you at Calvary, you know, I always try to tell people, please only serve in one department. But, you know, I know that there are many of you that serve in three departments and so forth. You labor for the Lord. You love what you're doing. And I'm very thankful for you. But, you know, leaders love everyone, those who don't work and those who work. Amen? But leaders have to go with the goers, because nothing will ever happen unless it occurs. Amen? You know, someone put it this way, and it's an unknown author, by the way. He said this, he wasn't much for stirring about. It wasn't his desire. No matter what others did, he was always sitting by the fire. The same old story, day by day, he never seemed to tire. While others worked to build their church, he was sitting by the fire. At last he died, as all must do. They say he went up higher. But if he's doing what he used to do, well, he's sitting by the fire. So with all that being said, you might ask yourself, are you sitting or are you serving? Amen? No. Listen, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it tells us, it says, brethren, he says, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not ever wasted. Never wasted. God never forgets your labor of love. He's not unjust to do that. Verse 6, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, believe it or not, I put, those things, vowels over there, but that's okay. And the son of Besaidiah repaired the old gate. Now, this is the third gate, laid its beams, hung its doors, and then here comes the bolts and the bars again. Now, I'm not sure about the old gate, but I'm assuming that the old gate was the one that's always been there from the very beginning. It's probably the first gate. It was the oldest gate that had been built. Now, Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Boy, that's a good word. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. Now, Jeremiah the prophet is speaking for God to the children of Judah. okay, and the southern kingdom. And then their reply was, hey, we will not walk in it. And you know what happened? They suffered the consequences. Nebuchadnezzar came and his army. They leveled Jerusalem. Then they went off in the 70-year captivity because Judah refused to return to the Lord. It says there again of Jeremiah, it says, walk in and ask for the old paths. You know, when you've lived as long as Kevin, and I've learned a lot, okay? The Bible says that a generation cometh and a generation goeth. You know what I mean? And as every generation seems to go, the new generation leaves the old behind. They leave the old truths and the old way, the good ways. And you know what we've noticed? And the Bible tells us that the generations, since we're living in the last days, will become worse and worse and worse. Now, that's not a pessimistic word. That's a word from Almighty God. So we know what to expect, but that's so sad to see as every generation leaves behind divine, wonderful truths of God, it seems like. Now, here's an old gate. It has never changed. It never will change, ever. And everyone on this planet in every generation is walking to or through one or other of these two gates. Jesus told us in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there are that find it. Aren't you glad that we found it? That we're saved, that we're on that narrow road tonight? That's right. God is so wonderful. Listen, and look, go to verse 7 now. And next to them, Melathiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Marathonite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, they repaired the residence of the governor and the region beyond the river, which would be the Euphrates, of course. And next to him, there's that phrase again, was Uziel, the son of Hathiah, one of the goldsmiths. Now, they made repairs, so you have a goldsmith that's working. Also next to him is Hananiah, one of the perfumers. That word there is actually apothecary. We get our word druggist. He's the one who makes the ointment and the oils and so forth. And they made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them was Rephaniah, the son of Ur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. They made repairs. And next to them, that phrase over and over again, there were the others. And look what they were doing. They were making repairs in the front of his house. And next to him was Hattush, the son of Hasabaniah. And they made repairs. You know, it would be interesting for you, and I've done this, but if you would take every name and just in Hebrew and see what it means. And you could have a whole new study on that. You know, the Old Testament names are always very significant because they describe usually the character of the individual. You remember Jacob, you know, who deceived his brother Esau, or deceived his father? Well, Jacob means supplanter or deceiver or one, a trickster or whatever. And even Esau himself, you know, said, you know, don't you... you know, you live, Jacob, you live up to your name because you have deceived me now two times. So here, when we come to this text here about Jedidiah, that's a great name to study out because Jedidiah means invoker of God. In other words, a man who prayed. His lifestyle and spiritual discipline was one of prayer. And it says that he made repairs right there in the front of his house. You know, tonight, maybe some of you, you know, and it's easy. You got to be careful today. But maybe your prayer life, man, the walls of your prayer life, they're torn down. They're in ruins right now. You don't spend time with the Lord in the morning. And you know, the devil wants to steal that. He wants to steal it from me. This has been one of the hardest weeks for some reason for me in my prayer time. Normally my prayer time is, I just get right into it, but this week it has been a struggle, and I usually, when that happens, there's something coming, and I don't want to know what it is, okay? But the fact is that the devil wants to take away your prayer time. He doesn't want you communicating. He doesn't want you to go to the throne of grace. He doesn't want you to be in contact with the Father who loves you, amen? So maybe tonight you might say, you know what, Bill, my wall at my home needs to be repaired. my prayer life is in ruins. Well, you know what? Just be an invoker of God again. Be a Jedediah. Get out there and change it. Amen? Get in your prayer closet. Now, look at the next group here. And Maalchiah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the sons of Peleth, Moab, required another section, or repaired another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. Now, we don't know what that is, but many people assume it's the Tower of the Ovens is where they came, and the people would, and they would come to the ovens, the bakers, and they would sell their wares, you know, the bread and so forth there. But we met the people there in verse 11 back in Ezra. Remember, they took pagan wives, and Ezra had them repent, and then they offered a sacrifice to the Lord asking for forgiveness, and they were forgiven. What I like about these guys here is that they didn't let their past mistakes control their future. They're on the wall. They're doing the work for the Lord. And then in verse 12, and next to him was Shalom, the son of Haloish, leader of the half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters, now here comes the girls, he and his daughters made repairs. See, we need everyone. We need each person, whether it's a man or a woman, you know, to see families get out there and build the wall. And that's what we need to be doing. We're working for the King of Kings. Amen? Amen. He says here, and in Hanun, the inhabitants of Zenoa, they repaired the valley gate. Now, that's the fourth gate, by the way. And they built it, hung its doors. They did the bolts and the bars. And they repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuge gate. And it says, and the next individual there, the leader of the district of Beth-Hachirim, repaired the refuge gate. He built it, hung its doors, and again, he did so with bolts and bars. The valley gate is really, it's very easy. It's the valley gate is the gate that goes down to the valley. Amen? And the refuge gate is the garbage gate. It's where all the waste and the dead things, and it's the valley of Hinnom. We get the word Gehenna, Jesus used to describe hell, if you will. And that's where, who was his name? Manasseh, the king. That's where he took his own children and sacrificed them to the false god Moloch. He burned his children alive in the arms of that demon. Now, I'm glad tonight that we have a refuge gate where we can go and get rid of all of our garbage. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess them. Amen. And they're gone far as the east is from the west. And then in verse 15, then Shalom, the son of Jose, a little Spanish in there. Did you know that? A leader of the district of Mizpah repaired the fountain gate. Now, the fountain gate, remember, was built by King Hezekiah and supplied water to the city. Now, he built it. He covered it. He hung its doors with its bolts, the bars, and he repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah, which is the pool of Siloam, and by the king's garden as far as the stairs go down from the city of David. You know, I think this speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have a fountain, don't we? Well, living waters that just pouring out from our being, you know. That's what Jesus promised the woman at the well there in John chapter 4. He said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again, and the world will never satisfy a thirst. But the water I give unto thee, you know, you will never thirst again. Never thirst again. Boy, only Jesus can satisfy us and no one else. He says, and after him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the leader of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David, meaning David and his descendants, to the man-made pool as far as the house of the mighty. We don't know exactly what the house of the mighty is. I believe it's probably David's mighty men of valor. That's where they were buried. Now drop down to verse 26 because these words are killing me, okay? Look at verse 26 with me. Moreover, the Nethiim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate. Now, water gate is number 7. Toward the east and on the projecting tower. Now, that's where they would just go for their water. But this is symbolic. The water is always symbolic of God's word. Amen? But you know, did you notice right here it says that they did not repair the gate? And only the walls, and that's no accident. You see, because God's word never needs to be repaired. Amen? It is permanent, man. It is forever and ever. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So it was no accident that the Watergate is number 7. Matter of fact, remember when we studied Ezra the last time? It was in Ezra, I believe, chapter 8. Remember when they built that wooden pulpit and he got up and he read the Word of God? He read it right at the Watergate. How symbolic is that? Now, and then beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Very important. In front of his own house. The horse gate, we know what this is. It's very easy. It's the stables. It's the place where the horses were kept. Now, horses in Scripture are symbolic of war. Read the book of Revelation, the horses of the apocalypse and so forth. You know, in Jesus' first coming, when he rode into Jerusalem, on a donkey, didn't he? But if you read the book of Revelation, I think it's the 19th chapter, it tells us that Jesus is going to come back. We're going to come back with him. He's going to be on a white horse. It says that he judges. It says, Scripture says, he judges and makes war. Boy, I'll tell you, the first coming, gentle as a lamb. Boy, the second coming, he's a lion of the tribe of Judah. And then not only that, it says that on his thigh and his leg, it says on his was written the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, Jesus is going to come back. And until the rapture, you know what we need to do? We need to do what these guys did. That says the priest, they made repairs each in front of his own house, the horse gate, symbolizing a war. You know, we live in enemy territory, don't we? We have a real enemy, the devil, a defeated one. And we've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, haven't we? But loved one, listen, you know what? You need to put on, as I need to put on daily, the entire armor of God. We need to fight against the principalities, the rulers of darkness, not in our own power, but in the power of the Lord. You need to protect your home that way. In verse 29, after them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his house. So he did the same thing. And Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. Now, let me ask you a question. This is really hard. Where do you think the east gate was located? On the east. There you go. This side, you were wondering. This side got it. It's too late, you know? Yes, it was on the east side. So it was the first gate. The east gate was the first gate that was opened early in the morning, but it wasn't opened until the rising of the sun. There was a watchman on the wall. So soon as the sun was coming up, he made sure everything was clear. There was no enemies outside or whatever, and he would open up the gate after standing guard all night. So at that first light, sunrise, there's going to be a time where we're going to experience a sunrise. It's when the sun comes, amen? The true Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you keeping watch? Do you believe he could come tonight? Do you believe he could come at any moment? All the prophecies are fulfilled. There's not one other prophecy, no more that needs to be fulfilled. He could come at any time. That's why Jesus said this about the rapture of the church of the catching away. Jesus said in Mark 13:35, he says, watch therefore, you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Could be in the evening. It could be at midnight. It could be at the crowing of the rooster or in the morning. Jesus in Luke's Gospel 12:37 said, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, he finds watching. Meaning that continual expectancy. The Lord may come. He may come tonight. Praise God. He says, and assuredly I say to you, listen to this carefully now, that he will gird himself and have them sit down, meaning the servants, his servants, sit down to eat and will come and serve them. There are those who have called this the greatest promise in the Bible. Jesus will not call other people to serve his servants. He says, no, let me serve you. I don't know the depth of that. I certainly don't understand it. But I'll tell you, on that day, what a day, a glorious, incredible time that will be when Jesus does that to his faithful servants. He says in verse 30, and then after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalpah, repaired another section. And after him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in the front of his dwelling. If you looked up that word dwelling, it doesn't mean like a big house or it just means a one-room place. So this guy here, he just had one little room. That's where he lived, and he went out and made repairs right there in front of his house. Everybody was involved. Everybody was working. You know, if you've ever lived in just a one-room house, you know, you can have fond memories. Did you know? You know what I mean? I remember when I was in college, you know, I had one room with a kind of a loft thing, but it was just one big room. And you know, when I look back at that, those were some of the most intimate times when I was alone there with the Lord. And I would love to go to bed at night, and I would, back then, you know, you have those, I had a mason jar. You remember what the mason jars are? I had a glass, okay? I had a big glass, all right? And man, I would fill that up with ice. And you know, back then I would have a gallon jar, and you know, you'd put tea bags in it and let it sit in the sun, make sun tea. Y'all have done that too, right? Okay. Man, and I would be in that bed late at night after, you know, and I'd drink tea after, you know, and just study the Bible. And it was such a time of just growth and intimacy because I was a young Christian. And it was just that one room. I would never trade that. Those are some of the most fondest memories that I have. This man lived in one little room, and he was content. May I tell you, it doesn't matter if your home is gigantic, and it doesn't matter if it's just a tiny little room. A home should never be an idol. It's a place to live. Thank God we have a home. And I wish everybody had a big, beautiful home. You know what I'm saying? But that comes from God. And so, you know, he was just, there he was all by himself, evidently. And then after him, Malchichiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of Nethim. And the merchants in front of Mikkad, the gate, as far as the upper room of the corner. So the Mikkad gate literally means inspection or register, if you will. This gate here, whenever a stranger would come into Jerusalem, they would have to come to that gate, and they would then register to be able to enter into the city. The soldiers of David, for example, the army of David, they would go out into battle, but they had to return through that gate to be inspected or reviewed by King David as he checked them and loved them and, you know, gave them thanks and so forth. But really, this gate speaks of judgment, because we are all going to be called forward for inspection and review by the King of Kings, aren't we? Now, this judgment, of course, it's not the sheep and goat judgment there of Matthew 25. That's about the nations that will be able to enter into the millennial reign with Christ. And it certainly is not the great white throne judgment, because that is only for unbelievers. So this is the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat of Christ, which is only for believers. It is a place of our rewards. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It has nothing to do with our sin. Our sin has been paid for. This is our stewardship. This is our work that we've done for the Lord. Amen? Now, and between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants, they made repairs. So there we made that journey. We've gone full circle. We're right back now at the sheep gate. Now listen carefully. Locks and bolts were mentioned, I don't know, 5, 6, maybe 7 times. I didn't count them here in this chapter. But this gate doesn't have that. You see, the sheep gate is open to all. Jesus is the way to life, isn't it? There's no other way. Jesus is the life. Loved one, listen, we are building a wall. We're building a gate here, and we have for over 25 years at Calvary Chapel. But we're not building that or a wall or a gate to keep people from coming in or from getting in. We're building it so they can come in. Amen? That's what we're doing. But you know what? It takes teamwork. Can you imagine if everyone, what we just studied here in this little study, Bible study tonight, if everyone participated? Think about that for a minute. Oh, many hands, do they make for a light load? Where everybody is serving, everybody is working. Do you know how much quicker you get things done? You know? That's like, you know, now that Becky doesn't mow the yard. I mean, I'm out there. I have to mow it now, you know? She doesn't help me anymore. That really is the truth. And I'll tell you, that's a lot of work, you know, because we do it together. Now that we can't do that now. I have to do it by myself. But you know what? It takes teamwork. You get it done so much quicker. And that phrase that we just looked at, next to him, next to them, you see, we really need each other. I need you. You need me. You need the person sitting next to you. This church, this body, we need each other. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, two people can accomplish much more, twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:4, it says, for as we have many, we, all of us, we have many members in one body, but all members, they don't have the same function. You know, we that's that unity and diversity, if you will. It says, so we, all of us, we need one another. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. My body, your body, okay, my human body is a single unit. I want every part to work. Don't you? I don't want anything not working. Man, listen, and I know what it feels like when it doesn't work. No, I like my body. I mean, all of my necessary parts, I like them all working together as one. Why? My body is functioning properly when that happens. You let something, one of your lungs all of a sudden is not breathing, don't you think you'd notice it immediately? Yes, absolutely. Listen, and my body, just like your body, has one single will. My eye never says to the other eye, well, I'm not going to look that way. It doesn't do that. You understand? Well, you know, if we're one body, then it's not your will, it's not my will, but it's God's will because it's his body. And when we all start working together, oh, loved one, it is wonderful. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:16, it says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, we see we really need each other. Every part, each person does its share, carries his or her, pardon me, his or her own weight. You follow me? Yeah. It causes growth in the body to the edifying of itself in love. You see, if you are a believer, then you exist to serve in the body, not for the body to serve you. That's our function. That's what we're called to do. You see, we really do need one another. We not just teamwork, but team effort. We need everybody on the wall. You see, if we're building a wall and then there's not 100% participation, would there be gaps in the wall? Absolutely. This people over here building and then all of a sudden this people, but then there's a big gap right there and then you never get it done. We all, as we'll find out in chapter 4, oh, listen, it's important that we do that. Every person does a share. To be inactive in the body of Christ makes a dysfunctional body because you have certain things that God has called you to do, and if you don't do them, then the body suffers from it. Yes, every person is so important. It says in verse 6 of Romans 12, where I'm reading, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us, all of us, activate them, the gifts that God has given us. You know, exercise them. What good is a gift that is not being used? It's not good for anything because it's not doing what it was intended to do. Man, listen, when we do, all of us, everybody that's connected to this family, when we all do what we're supposed to do, loved one, things change. See, we're not, if we operate on all eight cylinders, not four, but eight, man, we are a mean machine. Do you understand? Think about that for a minute. What are we missing? We're missing so much because I know and you know that not all of the church serves, not all of the church works, not all of the church are co-laborers with Christ. But man, if we just said, you know, Lord, we're going to do exactly what you tell us to do. I'm going to tell you, everything changes. It says, let us use them, meaning every one of us. If you noticed when we went through here in Nehemiah, there were three types of workers. There were those who don't work. There's those that do work. And then there are, in like, I think it was verse 20, which I did not read. Pardon me. They were zealous or enthusiastic workers. Those are the three workers that are listed in Nehemiah. And you know what? God mentioned and took notice of all three of them. Now, question. I'm going to torment you for a minute. Is that okay? What is your involvement? What describes your involvement in God's work? In other words, where is your part? What do you do on God's wall, the wall that we are building here for the Lord? You know, you need to ask yourself this question. If every member of our church were just like me, what kind of church would our church be? In other words, if everyone served like you served, gave like you gave, loved like you loved, witnessed like you witnessed, I mean, loved one, attended church like you attend, what would it be like? What kind of church is that? Do you see what I'm getting at? All of us need to examine ourselves. You know, before we leave tonight, maybe we should all look inwardly and ask ourselves a question. How are our walls? Do they need to be rebuilt? Do they need to be repaired? Is our home okay? Is our heart okay? Are we okay? Do we need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I need this. I need to repair this, my prayer life or this or my Bible study, whatever it might be. Then do it. Rebuild it because you can in the power of another and through the grace of God, not in our own power. But if you do so, loved one, if you're building and all of a sudden you go, Bill, I keep trying, but everything keeps falling apart. I just can't, it's just not working. Then here's the deal. You have to build, I have to build, the church has to build, every believer has to build on the right foundation. Because if you are on the wrong foundation, it'll not stand. The Bible tells us, and I'm closing, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, Paul says, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another builds on it. Listen to the warning. But let each one, every believer, take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. Isn't it? See, like I'm in Corinthians, remember? And like I said, man has no choice of foundations. There's only one. There's no room for anyone else except Jesus. No other religion, only the Lord. He is our only foundation. He's a tried stone. He is a sure stone. Amen. Oh, listen, he's the only way that you can build, but take heed by the way that you do it. You know, we really do need each other. That's why we need to be good to one another, kind to one another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. We need to do the three commandments, the vision statement of this church, the great commandment, you know, to love God with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Not only that, the new commandment where Jesus told us, he said, I'm so sorry, my allergies are just driving me crazy tonight. You know, I don't know why it didn't happen on Tuesday. It's Wednesday. Tomorrow I'll probably be fine. But tonight, I'm telling you what, I could scratch my eyes out. You ever have that problem? (Clears throat) Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That ye love one another. And then the new part is, as I have loved you. And by this the whole world will know that you're my disciples. You see, that's how we need to be. Because we can be that way. We can be good one to another, loving one another. You see, we really do need each other. Father, we thank you for this night. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing for us, Lord. I thank you that we can turn to you for each and everything, no matter what it is. We want to build whatever wall you want to be built, Lord. If we have any gates that need to be restored, we're ready. But if we do that, Lord, let the revelation come into our hearts that we truly need each other. That each man and each woman, we're all needed on the wall. We're needed. We're all needed to be, Lord, your workers, your servants, your laborers. Forgive us for not all of us participating. But Lord, I know that you'll help us. I pray you bless your people mightily tonight. Keep them safe on the way home. And Lord, we love you. Thank you in Jesus' name for all the tons of vegetables, Lord, that are in the back of the cafe. Lord, what a blessing. Thank you. We love you tonight. We give you praise and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, and we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? We're going to close with a song. If you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you. If you don't know the Lord, man, listen, come home to him. He loves you so much. He died for you, took your place. There'll be people here to pray with you as well. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Let's sing to the Lord.
God is so good.